He's the one who is directing the show, and his word is what we go by here at Trinity. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 14. We're going to read verses 19 through 23 and then talk a little bit about this today as we wrap up our series on the church with you in it. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 19. Was just in the middle of Paul doing some ministry, and it wasn't fun right here. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Okay, I got a question for you. When have you given a church your ranking on a scale of 1 to 5? Some of you may have done this online in one of those Google things or whatever, Yelp, rank the church. But all of us do this in some manner. When we go to a church, we kind of go, yeah, it ranks here. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as the criteria that we use are biblical criteria, lest we fall into Christian consumerism or cultural accommodation. The test, the criteria must be biblical. Well, in today's text, we are opening this section to see the Acts repeated and Paul reinforced elements of a healthy church. These probably don't surprise you. In fact, in some ways, what we're going to talk about today, you've heard some element of this, every one of them, at some other point already, because we're looking at the book of Acts, and Luke is drawing out for us sort of the paradigm of a healthy church. But today we're going to do something a little different with that. I'm going to turn that around, if you don't mind. Instead of you ranking the church, I'm asking you to rank yourself on your participation in the church with you in it. And so let's just look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. We're going to set this up. This kind of standard, these criteria, are repeated in four churches. When he had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Four different times, Paul is repeating the pattern we see here, and this pattern we see here of what a healthy church entails is repeated throughout the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8. We've looked at all those in this message series, chapter 11, chapter 13 last week. So these are things that we say, that's what a healthy church looks like. My question is, are you entering into that? To be part of a healthy church being and continuing as a healthy church? Or are you kind of on the outside saying, I don't know, I'm evaluating you, but I'm not willing to look at myself and if I'm following the biblical standard? So what I want to ask you to consider, just, you know, what do great churches do and what can we do to participate in a great church? I'll spin that question around. What does a great free throw shooter do? Ever seen a great free throw shooter? Guy who makes like 85, 90, 95% of his free throws, you know what they do? They do the same thing every time. You'll never see them vary from that. If they're making their shot, they go, it's three dribbles, a quick breath, pop it up, right? It's like, I mean, whatever their pattern is, they follow the pattern. So when we see this repeated acts pattern, we got to tune into that. We say, there's a reason why it's the same way every time. It's God's telling us His plan is, God's telling us how we can be the church he wants us to be. God's given us the formula for, if you want to help the church to be what it ought to be, and you're going to be entering into the church with you in it the way God wants you to, follow the pattern. Take note of it and enter into it. So Paul and Barnabas have kind of a way that they approach ministry when they go into town. You can follow this in Acts 13, 14. It's all laid out there. I'm just giving you kind of a quick summary here in the Paul and Barnabas pattern in mission beyond Antioch. They spent weeks or months in each of these towns or cities. They focused primarily on cities, and then with the intent that the gospel would spread to surrounding regions, which it did as those churches were healthy and missional as God intended to be. But they traveled from place to place, and when they came to a town or city, the first thing they did was go to the synagogue to speak. If they were given the opportunity to speak, they presented the gospel to those in the synagogue. That is Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. They hear it. Typically what happened was some folks said, wow, this is amazing. I want to hear more. And others got irate and kicked them out. So their time in the synagogue usually was short-lived. But they gathered enough interest that some in that town received the gospel, came to genuine personal faith in Jesus Christ. And many of these were those that had the Jewish background and go, oh, this is the Messiah that the Bible talks about. But some were Gentiles who came to faith as well. And then what typically happened is persecution erupted. Paul and Barnabas got run, you can read about it, got run out of town. We just read, you know, there in Derbe, Paul Paul basically got left for dead with persecution. They thought they'd killed him with stoning him for blasphemy because of what he said, but it didn't work. He survived and got up. And incidentally, he kept going in ministry. Isn't that amazing? But when Paul left each of those towns, there was some discipleship that had happened, enough of it that a church was established there. Sometimes it was a strong Jewish contingency. In one town, it was primarily pagan. You want to see how Paul preaches to pagans. It's very instructive. That's there at the end of chapter 14, just before this text. In each case, so he presented the gospel, called people to repentance and faith, and a church was established among those who believed. And then Paul and Barnabas went back. That's what we read about here. So if you kind of picture, if you start out a preaching tour from Norwood, and you went Norwood, Walpole, Rantham, so maybe Bellingham or whatever, and then somewhere out, and then you worked your way back. That's what Paul's doing. They're kind of working their way back to the towns that they had gone to and preaching the gospel, now working their way back to the port and back to Antioch in Syria. And let's look at Acts chapter 14, 21 once again. After gospel ministry in Pisidian Antioch, I know this is really confusing, but there are actually two Antiochs in this text, and I'm clarifying those. The church they were sent from is Antioch in Syria, second or third largest city in the Roman Empire, huge, huge city. The church that's being referenced here, they had preached the gospel and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is Pisidian Antioch. Up in Asia Minor, a totally different Antioch. But nevertheless, when Paul and Barnabas went and did ministry out, and they came and returned then to each of these towns, and that's what the description is here for us today. And from this, we see the criteria for ranking your church involvement. These essential elements of healthy church and a church with you in it. Proclaiming the gospel, a process of growth. This is continual for every believer. Persevering in trouble. If you stop when trouble hits, that wasn't a real faith, brother. Proper leadership. It's interesting. Now, we can note other elements, perhaps worship, care. I'm not saying these are exhaustive, but these are what Paul stressed here, and this is what Luke draws out here. I would believe he would include those things included in other texts and Acts. But proper leadership is one of them here. It's very important that we see that. And then the power of God. These are the repeated by Paul criteria for rating your church involvement, the elements of healthy church. And I want us all to consider, can we potentially rank ourselves as five-star participants in the church? Like, honestly, not just like, oh, okay, well, that's what the church should be, but I'm just back here watching. No, I'm entering in. I want to be one of those guys, one of those women, one of those young people. You know, if you went to a restaurant and you were evaluating based on service, food taste, food portion size, that matters to some of us, ambiance or atmosphere, and value, right? You got those criteria. Let's imagine that one is great and the other four stink. How would you rank that restaurant? Probably very low, right? I mean, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And there was one thing that was kind of good. Why is it then sometimes when it comes to church, we go, well, I'm bad at a lot of stuff, but I'm really in on that thing, man. I'm awesome on that one. And neglect, like, wait, what are the elements of a healthy church comprehensively? What are the things God would want from all of us? And if you're newer to faith or newer to Trinity, I'm not trying to, you know, get down on you here. I'm trying to encourage you, like, hey, this is what it looks like. This is a growth process. So whether you're a long way into the journey or just beginning the journey, this is what we ought to be growing in. These kind of elements to be five-star participants in the church with you in it. So let's talk first about proclaiming the gospel. This is the mission outward. This is so fundamental. Without this gospel mission outward, the church will be extinct in a couple generations. The church will decline into institutionalism within a couple of decades. The church will become irrelevant in a few years and impotent in a few weeks. This is so fundamental. If we lose sight of the power and priority of the gospel message, we're going nowhere. This is how churches are born. This is how Christians are born again. Someone has said, and I think this is a great statement, as a fire exists by burning, so the Christian church exists and continues by gospel mission. We're not even going to continue to be the church anymore if we're not aflame individually and corporately with gospel mission. Let's consider Acts chapter 14, verse 21. We can almost just like throw open any chapter of Acts and point three or four of these, but there it is. When they had preached the gospel to that city, which is what they did in every city. And it's the pattern and foundation for each church. Acts chapter 14, 7 talks about how they continue to do this in the cities. And we could see this repeated throughout the book of Acts. And as Paul now beginning to reverse course at the last city going out from Derbe backward, in each place the pattern was the gospel. This, of course, is why we do missions. This is why we emphasize church planting. This is why we're looking to reach and disciple the next generation. This is why we're investing in leadership, not to maintain an institution, but to advance a gospel mission. This is why each and every believer is charged by God with doing their part in personal evangelism. And if you're like, well, I don't know how I can do that. Well, you're here so we can help you, train you, encourage you, build you up so you can. And so we must never lose sight of this pattern. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is the starting point for each Christian and each church. If you don't hear anything else at Trinity, please hear this. There is salvation and no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can be delivered from God's wrath because Jesus died in your place, and you must personally turn to him and trust him. And that's an individual call, but it's our corporate mission in all that we do. We don't just look inside, how are we doing, caring for people, building people up. We do that getting built up so that we can be sent out and impact the world with the gospel. So, how do you rank your own growth in or involvement in mission outward? How would you like scale a 1 to 5 it? Let's talk about the process of growing. Of course, healthy churches all have a robust process of internal discipleship. That is internal within the church, so the believers are built up through processes and systems, and the leaders consider this, but also internal, in that each and every believer is growing and continues to grow. You're never done. And if you get to the place where you think you're done, then you're actually declining and kidding yourself that you're not. This is what Paul and Barnabas did on their return trip. And this just shows us the priority of growth. This is what was going on in the church in Antioch. This was going on in the church in Jerusalem. This is what goes on in every healthy church. The priority is, hey, we want to help each believer grow and continue to grow. And of course, Trinity is seeking to emphasize this, but we can't make people do anything. You have to say, hey, that's me. I'm in. I'm in the church with you in it. I'm in on this growth thing. Because churches and Christ followers won't last long, certainly not as healthy churches or healthy believers, if they don't begin to grow, if they don't continue growing. Let's look at Acts 14:22. I love this, the priority. So as Paul and Barnabas returned, they'd already been there, church had been established. What do? They strengthen the souls of the disciples. They did those things that helped build them up in the faith. They encouraged them to continue in the faith. They did those things that contributed to their growth. That was a growth process then. We'll see in verse 23, they set in place some things that would continue this growth process. I want to ask you, how are you doing? What's your plan for growth this fall? On a scale of 1 to 5, how solid is your fall spiritual growth plan? And if it's a lower number, can I make a suggestion? Join a small group. Get in a small group. This is not so we can keep a program running. This is our way of helping you grow. It's a key component of Trinity's process for encouraging believers in their growth. And you can sign up September 17th, that says, but you can sign up today. You can grab a sheet in the center lobby if you're like, I don't know all this website stuff, or you can just click on Trinity's website. There's the list, and you can sign up on the list today. Or you can track down one of the leaders today, or one of the leaders might be tracking you down today. So you can get into a small group. There's only one or two of them that are full. Many of these still have plenty of space. I'd love to see you connect as a part of your process of growing. Let's talk about persevering in trouble. You don't hear about this a lot in church. You know, it doesn't get, you know, kind of best-selling Christian books. Yep, prepare for trouble. But this is the truth. You got to brace for it. You got to recognize this is real, folks. This is coming. And the goal is to remain faithful to God in this, because God does some most amazing works in the midst of trouble. He shines the light on the gospel through us, and he shines his light in us to grow us and transform us. So Paul repeatedly told the believers, in town 1, town 2, town 3, town 4, this thing, prepare for trouble. Prepare for it. Suffering's coming. And God is working in and through that as you remain faithful to him in it. I threw in a question for us to ask. How do we rank at telling others this? Hey, believe in Jesus, forgive your sin, peace forever, joy, love, all that amazing stuff, and trouble's coming. Right? All this stuff is all true, but so is that. And folks who say, oh, if trouble comes, that must mean God didn't keep his part of the bargain. Well, they're not reading the Bible. I'm reading. God's working in through the trouble to do bigger things than you can imagine. So Paul said there, Acts 14:22, saying, highlighting tribulations ahead in the journey of the Christian faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the general word for trouble in life, but Paul had just been persecuted, left for dead in Lystra, so perhaps sometimes the trouble might be connected to the very faithfulness to God that we maintain. Isn't it an interesting way of talking about the Christian life as a journey? This is clearly the image here, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Clearly you've entered the kingdom of God in a sense already. You've been born again if you believe in Jesus. You've been justified if you believe in Jesus. You've received the Holy Spirit if you believe in Jesus. You've entered the kingdom. But this is picturing the end of the journey after you continue and persevere in faith. And that journey has, yes, mountain peaks of great joy, but also valleys of trouble. And that's the journey to glory. The entering the kingdom is persevering in those troubles. And that ultimate entering of when we stand before Jesus face to face, having walked the journey and continued in faith. If you stop believing when trouble arrives, I suggest that wasn't real believing. If your believing is stymied and stifled when you hit trouble, you're clearly not faithful in seeing God's hand in those troubles the way God would seek. So Paul's preparing them, and seems the word here is preparing us to say, okay, when trouble comes, I'm going to continue to trust in God and watch how he works. I'm going to continue faithful, even if it's not the outcome initially that I'd hoped for. And at the end, when we stand before Jesus, we will see face to face. We will see no longer through a glass dimly. Say, the Lord was with me, even in the trouble. Then there's a ranking of ourself related to this. How do you rank your score in seeing in trouble God's open doors for growth in you, for gospel sharing through you? That one challenges me. How about proper leadership? This is another of these criterion. Proper leadership. Isn't it interesting that when Paul is talking about church and putting in place the elements of church, he made sure there was leadership in it. So therefore, although some of us are leaders or may one day be leaders, many are in a position of relating to leaders and with leaders under the ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of his church, the builder of his church. But they put in place church elders, qualified men responsible to God for the church and the people. Let's look at what it says here. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, interesting, it didn't say elders in every church, elders for them. The elders are in place not to serve their own agendas, but to serve the agenda of God for the purpose of the church's health and the health, shepherding, instruction of the people in the church. I notice a pattern of Christians today, contrary to the biblical pattern, is that oftentimes people who consider themselves strong Christians are detached from the church. They have their favorite authors, their favorite preachers. They stand strong on what they believe, but church is kind of like, that's not me. It's like, well, wait a second. Then there's no leaders with whom you are relating. You're not really in the church with you in it if you have no connection to a local church body that has some real live physical men of God with all their weaknesses that are leaders seeking to lead as they follow the Lord and inviting you to pray for them, support them, and work with them to advance gospel mission. So my question is, do you? How would you rank your prayer for, support for, and working with leaders in this or another church that you call home? Because if you're not calling a church home, you can't do it. If you're never showing up, you can't do it. And then there's the element, additional criterion of these criteria for ranking our church involvement is the power of God. The power of God. Looking to God, trusting in God, seeing the power of God, and him who works. So we see the power of God and the emphasis on his work and trusting in him in both the prayer for the elders and in the return report they gave after they returned back to Antioch in Syria. I mean, back from Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, up in Asia Minor, coming down across the Mediterranean via Seleucia, which is the seaport, up to Antioch in Syria, and we'll follow that journey and see the emphasis on the power of God. This is so crucial, not only like Paul there and the church there and elders there and ministry he did. This is so crucial for us. A church lacking the power of God might as well close the doors. Nothing's going to happen. We can't do the work in human flesh, programs, et cetera, et cetera. It is all the work of God. Everything worthwhile is his work. And we seek him. We pray for it. We surrender to him. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And so let's just consider this. Let's look at Acts chapter 14, 23. Did you notice when they commissioned leaders, they didn't just say, hey, here's a good guy, let's get him in there, do the best you can. They did so with prayer and fasting. This was what the Antioch church did, Acts 13. This was the church in Jerusalem did in Acts 4. This is what the Holy Spirit does. An emphasis on his work, Acts 1, 8. They recognized that these men could only serve properly through the power of God. So they were commissioned with prayer and fasting and committed them to the Lord. It's God doing God's work through God's people. It's not them in whom they had believed. Let's follow the return trip back home, Acts 14, verses 24 and 25. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. So Pisidian Antioch was there in that region, came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word at Perga, so they just going from town to town, they keep preaching, right, the message. They went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. And Antioch was not a Mediterranean port, even though it was a very large city in the Roman Empire. It was but close by Seleucia, the port near Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas went out from there. So they went back through there because they sailed, and you can't sail directly to Antioch. But back now in Antioch, in Syria, the church that they had been sent from, Acts 13, Eric preached about it last week, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. Let's look at the next verse. This emphasizes the power of God. The report. Okay, guys, what happened? And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that we had done, all the great things that happened through the planning we did and the emphasis we had, and even though we went through hard times, we did great things. No, all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentile. Paul and Barnabas attributed all the work, all the glory to God. It was God's power by his Spirit that did this. They didn't do it. So it is with us. Anything. Anybody believes, anything happens, anybody grows, anything deserving the glory of God is a work of God. And the power of God displayed by the working of his Spirit. So we're on our knees before him praying. We're yielding to him. We're trusting in him. We're giving him the credit. This is what healthy churches do. This is what healthy Christians do. This is the outlook of a person who's properly entering into the church with you in it. And they remained no little time with the disciples. You notice throughout this section, the believers are always called, what are they called? Disciples. Well, I thought that was the 12 guys that walked around with Jesus. Well, you're a lot like them. They were learning, following. And you're learning, following. Jesus is your Lord, like he was theirs. And you're entering into the church with you in it if you're one of those who believe in him. This pattern, of course, is throughout the book of Acts, the advance of the gospel through the church, spreading the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it all. We saw this in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 6, we see it in Acts 9, we see it in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. The church is increased in number. How? By the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And what is described here by Luke, as he tells us what Paul and Barnabas said when they reported to the church in Jerusalem, is what he pulls out and says, yeah, it's all of this is Holy Spirit power driven. So it is for us. And all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I submit to you the thesis statement of the book of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is for the individual believer, yes, but it's for the church together as well. The power of the Holy Spirit as we look to him, trust in him, yield to him, call out to him in prayer. How would you rank that factor in your life? You know, if we had a whole church of people rating fours and fives on these things, we wouldn't be the same place. And if you rank yourself on any one of these things, maybe, I don't know. I don't know if that one's strong in me. I would suggest that's probably the one the Lord would want you to give to him. Not to congratulate yourself on the ones that are good. Just give God the praise for that, right? That's one of those things God has done. But to say, Lord, please grow me in this area. Please help me in this area. We want to encourage you in that process, in your own discipleship. And as we respond today, I'd like us to just give some thought to these criteria. Both the beginning and the ending really call for a response of personal trust in the gospel and receiving Jesus if you haven't yet done so. And if there's anybody here today, please know that Trinity's not promoting Trinity or our plan or our process and great things we have, children's ministry, all that stuff. We're inviting you to make the most important decision of your life, which is a personal response of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the verse of Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is just a great statement of this once again. And it really could just be turned around as an invitation to you. There is no salvation in anyone else for you, for there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved except the name of Jesus. So personally turn to him if you haven't. And then if you have personally turned to him, personally enter into church community to live out your faith in Christ by growing in these areas. And I would encourage you as we close to make it a matter of prayer if there's one that stands out to you. Maybe the Lord is saying, there's that one. Let's give that to him personally as we close. Let's have a time of private, quiet prayer. And then I will lead us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You haven't left us in the dark as to what it means to be a healthy church or what it means to be an individual believer who enters into that in a way that honors you. So, Lord, guide us. Guide us at Trinity to live out these things and guide us individually as believers to live out what you have revealed as the criteria for healthy engagement in church community to the advancement of your glory, Lord. We do pray for anyone here today who is yet to believe, yet to turn in personal faith, God. Help them to take those steps to know, Lord, that your Spirit is opening doors even now, even today. And as you open doors, Lord, you open hearts. We pray for all of us and anything that you've put in front of us individually, Lord, as things that not only we note the areas of growth and praise you for those, God, it's a work of your grace, but we note the areas of need for growth and we surrender to your Spirit. We yield to you. We ask you would direct us, grow us, guide us. We pray that this would be a season of great growing at Trinity. We pray that this would be a season of great gospel proclamation in and through Trinity and its people. We pray, God, for the impact on this broader region and even raising up, training and sending others beyond. We pray for the next generations, Lord, that they too would know you and follow after you wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray for Trinity's leaders, and we pray that all of us would work together under Jesus to see your work advance. Lord, we pray for those that have special needs and heaviness, hurt. We're in the midst of trouble right now. God, help them to know that you are greater and you are at work. Lord, we give you all these things. We thank you and pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Let's stand. We're going to praise God together in closing, reaffirm our